Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all of you, no matter where you may be. It's wonderful to be together, even though we may be far apart. We're still together worshiping our Heavenly Father together today. It is indeed such a blessing and such an honor to be called in this end time age and to know what we know and to have the relationship that we do have with our Heavenly Father and with the Son. You know, brethren, a few weeks ago on July the 4th, my wife and I attended a concert of patriotic music presented by a woodwind orchestra of about 40 to 50 people. As a smaller woodwind orchestra, the orchestra featured only the woodwind instruments, like flutes and clarinets, and brass instruments like trumpets and trombones. The orchestra did not have any stringed instruments, like most large orchestras do. They didn't have violins, they didn't have violas or cellos. And that's what really comprises a complete orchestra. So the woodwind orchestra played brilliantly, made some very beautiful harmonious music that was so very enjoyable to hear. It was very, very patriotic and very inspirational. It was wonderful to hear the beautiful music that was being produced by so many different musical instruments with so many musical parts all coming together in one harmonious sound. You know, during this wonderful concert, I began to think on how the church of the called out ones of our Heavenly Father is very much like an orchestra playing beautiful music. So, brethren, in today's message entitled The Orchestra. I'd like to explore the concept of comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father, otherwise known as the church, with an orchestra. And we will explore this concept in 5 points. Now, the first point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number one is each musician is skilled in his instrument. Each musician is skilled in his instrument. So each musician in an orchestra has to be skilled in his or her instrument for them to participate in and make a contribution to the orchestra. Novice musicians do not have the skill set to play their instrument with other members in the orchestra. You know, playing wrong notes or playing with wrong timing can destroy the cohesion and the beauty of an orchestral piece of music. The same is true with the called out ones, the members of the church. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation in Corinth concerning being masters of the faith and not being babes. Being masters of the faith. And we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So here they were as a congregation, very carnal. They were novices. They weren't masters in the faith. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Again, we can read of a warning concerning members using milk and being unskillful in the faith and in correct doctrine. We read this in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 11. In Hebrews 5, 11, we read, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, brethren, again, in order to be a successful contributor to an orchestra, each member has to be skillful in his or her own musical instrument. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, Paul discusses striving for masteries in the faith. Not being a novice, but being a mastery in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That's our Heavenly Father, has chosen us to be a soldier. And then in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we're to strive. We're to strive to master. And why is it that we need to master? We need to master our understanding of what our Heavenly Father has given to us. Brethren, in order for a musician to be skillful in his or her instrument, daily practice is required. You know, I learned to play the guitar around 50 to 55 years ago. And I have three 12-string guitars at home, which I just love to play. And over the past decades, I have performed special music at services. I've played in country bands and played for dances. It's really been something that has given me a lot of satisfaction. In learning the guitar, you have to learn finger patterns to form chords. So certain fingers have to go over certain strings on certain frets. And at the beginning, it's very tedious. Your fingers don't know what to do. It's very slow to change from chord to chord and developing those chord patterns. You strum and then you stop, and then you have to, okay, put that finger here, and then sometimes you have to even get your other hand and your fingers to move the finger into the right place. Because you have to go to the right place for you to form the chord pattern and to actually form the chord that you need. This cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. And so it's very hard at the beginning because you go and you strum and then you just stop. And then you have to change and change all your finger settings and your fingers just don't want to move in the right place. But then with daily practice, the changes in chords become easier and faster. And then over time, the changes in chords are done without any stopping. I remember the first time I was, the first song I ever learned was Old MacDonald Had a Farm. And I remember it started with a G, and then I went to a D chord, and I didn't have to stop. And I went to school that morning so happy. But it took practice. It took dedication and practice. But then you find that your fingers become accustomed to moving from one chord pattern to another chord pattern without having to stop, and then without even thinking, not even having to concentrate on what you're doing. Your fingers just do it. That is what is called muscle memory. And this is how people can sing and talk while they're playing the guitar. Same thing with the piano, same thing with any instrument. Brethren, the same is true with the called out ones. Let's continue in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We should be studying each day, meditating each day, praying each day to sharpen our skills in rightly dividing the word of our Heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul discusses this exercise in 2 Timothy 2. So we'll continue in that chapter and start reading in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul, Paul writes, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to study. We need to put effort in to rightly divide the word of truth. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now, brethren, do we study deeply enough, often enough, and thoroughly enough to where we have muscle memory in doctrinal proofs and in recalling scriptures? Can we recall scriptures? That's called muscle memory in our mind. Where are we in our abilities to rightly divide the word of truth? Just like a guitarist or other musician, are we getting more and more proficient in our doctrinal soundness and in our abilities to prove to others the bases of our beliefs? Please turn with me to Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossian brethren to be diligent and to serve Jesus with all of our heart and soul. And we read this in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. In Colossians 3:23, Paul writes, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." The Greek word here means to do it with all your soul. Actually means with all of your soul. "As to the Lord," that's ho kurios, with the definite article thee, that's to Jesus. "As to Jesus and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, now that's kurios with out the definite article. So here it's talking about God our Father. "Knowing that of God our Father you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So Colossians 3, 23 and 24 could be better written. "And whatsoever you do it with all your soul as unto Jesus the Anointed One, and not unto men, knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance from our Heavenly Father, for you serve Jesus the Anointed One." Brethren, are we serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Anointed One, with all of our might and with all of our strength and all of our heart? Are we serving our Heavenly Father with all of our heart, mind, and soul? Are we striving to better ourselves spiritually by growing ever closer to our Heavenly Father? Where is our muscle memory? Are we building that up? Please turn with me to 1 Peter 3. The Apostle Peter exhorts us to be ready to give an answer to others in what we believe. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God." That's kurios ho theos. In many Greek texts, that is God our Father. "Sanctify God our Father in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, brethren, we are to be prepared to give an answer to others. Can we do that? Can we articulate and explain to others our belief in the identity of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus the Anointed One, our belief in the plan of salvation, our belief in the gospel, and our belief in our incredible future, both as called out ones and later as humanity as a whole? Are we honing our skill set to do this? You know, again, in order to be a successful contributor in an orchestra, each member must be skillful on his or her instrument. And likewise, each of us as called out ones must be skillful in rightly dividing the word of truth, using muscle memory, doing it so much it is second nature to us. The second point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is, point number two, each musician plays his own part. Point number two is each musician plays his own part. You know, a symphony orchestra usually has approximately 80 musicians, each playing his or her own instrument. These instruments include the stringed instruments like violins, violas, and cellos. Woodwind instruments, like we've talked about, like flutes and clarinets and oboes and piccolos and bassoon. Brass instruments, like trumpets and trombones and French horns and tubas. And percussion instruments like snare drums and bass drums and cymbals and timpanis. You know, each member in the orchestra playing his own individual instrument and playing his own part in performing the musical number contributes to the beauty, the overall beauty of the sound of all the instruments being played together. You know, in the middle of the performance, a member of the orchestra does not suddenly get up and say, you know, I don't want to play the trumpet anymore. I want to play the violin. Well, that would just be plain silly and would be so disruptive and causing a total upheaval in the orchestra. However, have we experienced this same concept in the churches of God? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul addressed the same issue to the Corinthian congregation. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 12. So in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now has God," that's Hotheos, that's the God, that's God our Father, "but now has God our Father set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God," again, this is Hotheos, the God, that's God our Father, "but God our Father has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God," again, Hotheos, the God, "God our Father, and God our Father has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly, or strive earnestly for the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." You know, brethren, in an orchestra, one member not playing the right notes can ruin the beauty of the musical piece that is being played. He may think, well, I don't have a part to play. So he plays a wrong note. Well, it's noticed. It's noticed. People hear the wrong note. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul wrote to the called out ones in Ephesus, that the whole body is fitly joined together with many members, many different members, all doing their part. Again, we're all doing this together, not thinking that one part is more important than the other part. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part has its own part to play. Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, brethren, we all have our own part to play in being part of the called out ones or being part of the church. We're all here for a reason. Our Heavenly Father did not make a mistake in calling us. As we have previously read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, our Heavenly Father has placed us within the body of the called out ones as it pleases Him. He doesn't make mistakes. There's a reason why we are here. There's a specific purpose for each of us. Please turn with me to Romans 12. The Apostle Paul wrote that we all have our own particular and individual gifts. Every one of us has a gift. And we read about this in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 4. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching, on he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he who rules with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Brethren, we all have our own part and role to play with our individual and unique gifts that our Heavenly Father has given to us. Do we use those individual and unique gifts to serve one another and to glorify our Heavenly Father? Or do we discount those unique gifts and wish for a different gift? I don't like that gift. I want this other gift. That would be like a very skilled trumpet player in the orchestra hating his trumpet and wishing instead to play a different instrument that he has not mastered. That would be silly. It doesn't make any sense. But do we have that same feeling about the gifts that we have? Again, in an orchestra, individual musicians are in the orchestra to skillfully play their instrument. That's their part. As we discussed earlier, in the middle of a concert, a saxophone player cannot just tell the conductor, "Hey, I don't like playing the saxophone anymore. I hate this thing. I want to play the clarinet." You know, that would be chaos. Please turn with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Yet in a way, do we do the exact same thing in the church? Do we basically tell our Heavenly Father that we do not like the part that He has called us to? We want a different part. We don't like what He is making with us. The prophet Isaiah describes that attitude in Isaiah 45. And we'll read Isaiah 45 and verse 9 And I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. In Isaiah 45 verse 9, we read, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you're doing it wrong'? Does the pot exclaim, 'How clumsy can you be?'" You know, brethren, have we ever had that conversation with our Heavenly Father? Do we feel that somehow He has made a mistake with us? Again, He doesn't make any mistakes. Brethren, are we happy with our calling, or are we unhappy with our calling? Brethren, just as a musician is invited to be part of an orchestra, to play his specific instrument, we have been invited to be a part of a special group of called out ones of our Heavenly Father. To participate and to perform a specific function to serve the brethren. Very important. All of us are important, and we all have our own important part and role to play. The third point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number 3. Each musician plays from the same music score. Point number 3 is each musician plays from the same music score. Now, could you imagine if during the concert the individual musicians started to play different songs from one another? Right in the middle of the concert, they just started playing whatever they wanted to play. Each trumpet player would be playing a different song from one another, while each trombone player would be playing a completely different song from one another, while each violinist was just playing whatever they wanted to play, and so forth. What kind of unharmonious chaos would that be? It would be frightfully awful. The resulting cacophony of sounds would definitely not be something that would be pleasant to hear. Yet this is exactly what often happens with the churches of God and with the called out ones. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. The Apostle Paul addresses this unharmonious chaos in his epistle to the Corinthian congregation. And we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, Paul exhorts the Corinthian brethren to all speak the same thing with no divisions. He is basically telling the Corinthian brethren to read and speak from the same word, or in music terms, from the same score or music sheet. Speaking the same thing is a unifying measure within the confines of the called out ones. It's what brings us unity in the faith. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4. Again, the Apostle Paul exhorts the brethren to be unified. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Do we do this? Do we forbear one another in love? "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Do we do that, brethren? Do we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all." Total unity. So Paul exhorts us to have unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Please turn with me to Psalm 133, and we'll read one very powerful and familiar verse. Psalm 133 and verse 1. We probably know this one by heart. Psalm 133 and verse 1. David wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How wonderful it is when we all are unified and we live together in peace." That unity can only come if we are reading and speaking from the same sheet music. And exactly what is that sheet music? That sheet music is the Bible. It's our music score. So who's the author and the composer of that music score? God our Father wrote that score. He is the author of the Bible. They are His words. You know, just as an orchestra is united together in playing different parts of the same music score, we as called out ones should dwell in unity together, playing our different parts, reading from the same sheet music, being the Bible, the very word of our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. You know, most of our Bibles, especially the King James Version, has the title of the book of Revelation as being the revelation of St. John the Divine. And a lot of churches outside the churches of God refer to it as the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, the churches of God have historically countered that false title by stating the first five words of verse 1. But then they themselves have historically stopped after the first five words, and it's still incomplete. So let's read the entire verse. Revelation 1 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. We read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ," and that's where everyone usually stops. So it's the revelation of Jesus, not of St. John the Divine, but it's the revelation of Jesus. But let's continue. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God," that's Ho Theos, that's the God, that's God our Father, "gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by an angel unto his servant John." So whose words are the words in the book of Revelation? They are the words that God our Father gave unto Jesus, the anointed one, who gave to the angel, who then gave them to the apostle John. It originated from our Father, from our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, where the Apostle Paul shows the authorship of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, another well-known verse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That's actually God breathed. It's breathed by our Heavenly Father, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's Ho Theos, that's the God, God our Father, that the man of God our Father may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, brethren, all original Scripture of the Bible is given by our Heavenly Father. He's the author. He wrote the music score. He is the author and composer of the music, the sheet music that we read. And we, as members of the orchestra, should all be playing from the same music score and sheet music that we have in front of us. Now, the fourth point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number four: each musician focuses on and follows the conductor. Point number four: each musician focuses on and follows the conductor. You know, every orchestra has a conductor. who directs all the musicians in the orchestra. The conductor starts each musical number in the concert. He establishes the tempo for each song by waving his wand up and down before the orchestra starts playing. The conductor is not just doing this to wave his arms and to exercise. He is establishing the beat and the tempo for the orchestra to begin and to continue during the song as he continues to direct the orchestra with his wand. You know, the conductor will motion for certain instruments to come in to do their part. He will motion for certain sections to get quieter or to get louder. He is in full control of the orchestra because the musicians focus on the conductor and follow his lead and his direction. If they didn't, it'd be chaos. Brethren, who is the conductor in the called out ones of our Heavenly Father? Who is the conductor of the church? Our conductor is Jesus, the Anointed One. Please turn with me to John chapter 12. Jesus exhorted us that we should follow Him so that where He is, we should be there also. We're following Him. We are to follow wherever He goes. In John 12, 26, in John 12, 26, Jesus says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So we're to be on, quote unquote, the same page as Jesus is. Not going off somewhere else. We're to follow Him and follow His lead. Just as a musician focuses on the conductor, he's not looking out in the audience just to see this or that. He's not daydreaming. He's focusing on the conductor. Just as a musician focuses on a conductor, we need to focus on Jesus and His example to follow Him as He followed His Father's will. And Jesus left us such a wonderful example for us to follow. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter tells us that following Jesus will bring suffering in our lives. This suffering is part of the calling from our Heavenly Father. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Peter writes, "For even unto hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Again, we should follow Jesus as our conductor and as our shepherd, even though following Him in His footsteps will bring us suffering. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews exhorts us to focus our attention on Jesus as we live our daily lives. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. In Hebrews 12, and verse 1, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's Hotheos, the God, God our Father. Now in verse 2, the verb looking is the Greek verb Aforao. That's A-F-O-R-A-O. Aforao. And it's Strong's number 872. And it means to fix your eyes on, to look away from everything else, just totally to focus. The New Living Translation translates this first part of verse 2 as, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The New International Version translates this as fixing our eyes on Jesus. We are to focus on Him. So verse 2 is stating that we should keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Just like members of an orchestra keep their eyes in focus on the conductor to take his lead in the performance of the song. And then the fifth point, the fifth and final point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number 5. Each musician is helped by the conductor. Point number 5 is each musician is helped by the conductor. You know, a conductor knows all the instruments and how the instruments interplay with one another. He is an accomplished musician. He usually can play several instruments very well. He's mastered several instruments. The conductor has the experience and the skill where he can help his musicians when they're having particular problems with their part or are troubled or discouraged with mess-ups and errors. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Like an experienced conductor in an orchestra, Jesus, the Anointed One, has been there, done that. Remember the phrase, been there, done that. Jesus, our elder brother, has been there, done that. We read this in Hebrews 4. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. In Hebrews 4:14, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, that is, Hotheos, the God, God our Father, let us hold fast our profession. And verse 15, for we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, brethren, there is nothing happening to us which has not happened to Jesus. Jesus is there to help us when we're having problems with performing our own part or when we are discouraged with our own mess-ups and with our own errors. He's there for us. He understands. Please turn with me to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus never sinned and was always obedient to his Father. However, as a human on this earth, he still learned obedience. And we read about that in Hebrews 5. And we'll begin in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5. In Hebrews 5:5, we read, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. No, brethren, our conductor has undergone everything that we're undergoing. There's nothing new under the sun for him. He literally has been there, done that. And he succeeded in all that he did perfectly. He humbled himself and willingly allowed himself to die a cruel death and to be put to death. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. You know, Jesus accurately described his upcoming fate to his disciples. Jesus knew. He knew the prophecies. He knew what was getting ready to happen to him. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 18. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 18. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." You know, Jesus knew very well the prophecies of his impending suffering, written in Isaiah 52 and 53. Please turn with me to Isaiah 52. Again, from Isaiah 52 and 53, Jesus not only knew that he would be killed on Passover Day, he also knew the incredible and horrible suffering that awaited him on that same day. In Isaiah 52, we'll begin in verse 13. This is why he knew he was going to be suffering, because of these prophecies. Isaiah 52 and verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." He was totally, brutally whipped beyond recognition. The New International Version states, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Let's skip to verse 3 of Isaiah 53. So we'll continue in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord," that's Yehovah, that's God our Father, "yet it pleased our Heavenly Father to bruise him." What suffering he did for us, what love he showed. Yes, he understands everything that we're going under. We're not experiencing anything that he does not understand. Please turn with me to Matthew 27. On the last night of his physical life, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to the Father. We read this in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. We read, "Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes unto his disciples and finds them asleep, and says unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and again and prayed the third time." He did it 3 times. He was even a little scared. I mean, he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to be punished and suffer greatly and be whipped beyond recognition and the pain and the agony. And yet he was obedient unto death. Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew the horrible suffering that he was going to have to endure within the next 15 to 18 hours. Jesus was human. He didn't want to suffer and he didn't want to die. But he yielded totally to the will of his Father. He's been there, done that. And as we read in Isaiah 53:10, that it pleased our Heavenly Father to bruise his Son. That was his will. Yes, our conductor truly has been there, done that. Please turn with me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus is uniquely able to help us in our trials and tests. He is a wonderful conductor. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 17. Hebrews 2 and verse 17, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made unto like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, the Greek verb for the King James verb to succor is boetheo. B-O-A-T-H-E-O. Boetheo. And it's Strong's 997. And it means to help, to come to the aid of, to urgently supply what is needed. Verse 18 of the New American Standard Bible says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So Jesus the Anointed One, our conductor, is able to come to our aid to supply exactly what is needed, whatever is needed, when we are having difficulties. As a result, the Apostle Paul wrote something very crucial and very comforting in his epistle to the Philippians. Please turn with me to Philippians 4, and we'll read a very short but very powerful verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Just a very, very short verse. Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, brethren, do we truly believe that? Do we understand that Jesus understands everything that we're battling? Every trial that we're undergoing, every temptation that we're fighting, every pull of the flesh that we're experiencing. He understands all of this because he experienced all of these same trials as we are experiencing. As a flesh and blood human, yet without sin, without ever succumbing to the trial or temptation, and without ever breaking our Heavenly Father's laws and precepts. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 14. In John 10, 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He was willing and did lay down his life for the sheep. You know, just as a conductor cares deeply about his musicians and sacrifices for his musicians, Jesus is our good shepherd, and he laid down his life for all of us. He loves us and cares deeply about us, and he wants all of us to succeed. What a wonderful conductor that we have in Jesus, the Anointed One. He is our wonderful conductor who helped us all to play the musical score that was written by our Heavenly Father. In today's message, brethren, we have explored 5 points in comparing the called-out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra. Those points are, point number one, each musician is skilled in his instrument. The musicians in an orchestra cannot be novices. They just can't be novices in playing their instrument, or else the orchestra suffers as a whole. Likewise, we must be skilled in our calling and in our understanding of the doctrinal truths to which our Heavenly Father has called us and opened our eyes. Where are we, though, brethren, in our mastery of the basic tenets of our faith? Can we prove to others in Scripture what we believe and the hope that is within us? Point number two, each musician plays his own part. Each musician has his or her own part to play in the concert. There is one body, but many parts. Likewise, are we content in playing the part that our Heavenly Father has given us to play? Or do we find ourselves wanting to play another part instead of the one given to us by our Heavenly Father? Point number three, each musician plays from the same music score. You know, in an orchestra, each musician plays from the same music sheet, the same music score, although they may be playing very different parts. Otherwise, there would be chaos. Likewise, are we following the teachings and the instructions that we find in the Bible, our music score, the very words of our Heavenly Father? Or are we starting to play some other music score? Point number four, each musician focuses on and follows the conductor. You know, just like a musician focuses on and follows the conductor, we should focus on and follow the example of Jesus, the Anointed One. What is the focus in our lives? Are we distracted? Are we playing our instruments to a different beat than our conductor? Are we following Him as we should? And point number five, each musician is helped by the conductor. You know, Jesus, the Anointed One, is our good shepherd, and He is our great conductor. He has, quote unquote, been there, done that in all aspects of our lives. No matter what we're undergoing, be rest assured that He has experienced that same thing. He has suffered what we are suffering. He gave His life, and He is able to supply the very things that we need to overcome our trial, our test, our suffering, and our sin. Do we have faith in, and do we take comfort in, that Jesus is indeed our great conductor? Brethren, large orchestras will play musical scores which form a symphony. Famous symphonies include Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Brahms' Fourth Symphony, and Dvorak's Ninth Symphony. We may not know these symphonies by name, but we're all familiar with the musical scores that they have written. The English word symphony is derived from the Greek word symphonia. It's S-U-M-F-O-N-I-A, symphonia, which is a compound Greek noun formed from two different words, sum, S-U-M, which means together, and phonia, which is F-O-N-I-A, which means sound. So the word symphony literally means sound together. The connotation of the Greek word is one of agreement and harmony and beauty. Brethren, as members in our Heavenly Father's orchestra, with Jesus the Anointed One as our conductor, let's strive to play our part. Let's strive to play in unity. Let's strive to follow our conductor. And let's strive to produce beautiful, harmonious music together, all together, in unity, which will be pleasing in the sight and in the ears of our Heavenly Father.